I know you're up here thinking, how in the world is he about to preach the gospel of Jesus and wear a Miami Hurricanes jersey? But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, today I have the privilege of starting a new series. First of all, I do want to say thank you so much to David Catrone. If y'all can give a hand to David Catrone for really bringing such a strong word in my absence. I was in Tallahassee with the heartbroken over the Miami Hurricanes. So I'm so glad that he preached. And I mean, I just thought it was a great message. I got a chance to listen to it and I was so encouraged by it. But man, we have been in the book of John for 21 weeks. And I mean, that's a great book. But I think we're all ready to move on a little bit. And now we're going to start in the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah's towards the end of the Old Testament. And what we're going to talk about today is it's starting a series on how to love and serve the people that we can't stand. Now, this is going to be an interesting 4 weeks because it's based upon the story of a guy named Jonah who didn't learn how to love people he couldn't stand. Now, he ends up fulfilling the mission God's called him to, but at the end of the story, Jonah is a sad book because at the end of the story, the person that finds himself furthest away from God is the guy, the prophet, the book is about. The guy who God calls to go and reach and teach people who are far from him, a group of people in the Old Testament times, this is 800 years before before Christ, who were just so evil in their ways, so disconnected and far from God. And at the end of the book of Jonah, those people are closer to God than Jonah himself. You know, what we're going to talk about today, and specifically in this first week, is if this series is about how to love and serve the people you can't stand, this part one is how not to. Because Jonah gives us a very, very good kind of blueprint on how to position yourself to be outside of the grace of God and to be judgmental and to hate people who are different than you or who aren't like you. Now, though this is an ancient book, this is founded upon 800 years before Christ, so we're talking almost 3,000 years ago, the principles that we're going to learn in this are going to be so real to us today. So one of the reasons we all wore jerseys, and many of us have jerseys on because we went to the tailgate, but it's a point. The point is this, is that I know this. When I see somebody, when I go to a Miami Hurricanes football game, and I see somebody who's wearing the opposite jersey, I automatically don't like them. Okay? On the way to the game, we're driving. If you pass somebody, there's not a lot of Miami fans on this side, but as soon as you get probably down to Naples and start crossing over, almost every car you pass is a Miami fan if they're heading into Miami. And so as you pass somebody, if they've got a Hurricanes tag or whatever, you know, what we do as Canes fans is we throw the U up to each other, and then we throw the U up, which is bad because in order to do it, I've almost gotten a few accidents by going like, yeah, it's like, Dad, you got to drive. Oh, you know, it's not like Florida State where you can go like this, or the Gators, you can go like this or whatever, you know. But that's what we do. And so when we see somebody that's like us, we immediately say, I have a kindred spirit with that person. Now, we have lived all over the country because of the time I was in the military and the time I've been in ministry. We've moved around a lot and we've been in a lot of different places. But whether we were lived in Nebraska or when we lived in Mississippi, if we were driving down the road and you see somebody with a U on the front of their car, we would pull over to the side of the road and we'd get out and we'd talk and we'd hug. And I don't even know this person, but there's this brotherhood because they're like me. But if I see somebody from a different team, it's like, I automatically don't like that guy. And so yesterday, after the game was over, if you guys didn't know, we beat Virginia Tech. So anyways, give us props. Thank you. All right, good. All right. But we barely did. So anyway, but one of the things we sing, we stole it from the Florida Gators, is it's great to be a Miami Hurricane. We do that, which I know we stole it from the Gators. But everyone comes down, you know, you're walking down the big spiral stairs after the game and everybody's singing that. And there was this Virginia Tech guy, you know, kind of walking with his head down by himself, which is a bad idea. Like, do not go to Miami wearing the different jersey and go by yourself, you know. So everybody's in his face and screaming at him. And, you know, they're using these horrible words, you know, and at him. And he's just kind of like dejected and far. And even in my heart, as much as I love people, I'm like, I hate that guy. Like, what is he even doing here, you know? Because I know if they would have won, this is what usually happens, is they get up in our face and they make fun of us. So I get this. You know, it doesn't just happen in sports. Somebody doesn't just have to be wearing a different color jersey. There's many of us in our lives that have a hard time connecting with certain types of people. Now, there's only two types of people in the world. You've heard me say this before. And it's not black and white. And it's not Republican and Democrat. It's not Southerners or Northerners. It's not Americans and everybody else. There's two types of people in this world. And if you don't like these two categories, don't take it up with me. This is the way God sees people. There's two types of people in this world. There are people who know Jesus, and there are people who don't. 2,000 years ago, in the midst of all the different races and languages and people groups, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, he then puts people in two categories. Either they know me or they don't. Either they're lost or they're found. Two types of people. And what I've recognized over the last 16 years of serving the local church is this. Christians typically, there's two types of real Christians. There's the Christians who get along really well with people who are already saved and they don't like or are disconnected from people who are lost. Or there are Christians who really connect with lost people and hate other Christians. And some of you, there's a third category too. I gotta figure. Some of you just don't like anybody, all right? And so hopefully this year, you're like, man, if I could just have my time with Jesus and be with a couple hand-selected people that have the same blood as me, I would be okay. I don't really care about anything else. But here's what we get, though. The gospel should change us. Good Life Church is based on this idea from 1 Thessalonians 2:8, where the Apostle Paul says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us." Some of you are like, oh my gosh, is he going to talk about this again? Yes. But we skip so quickly to what we have to do. And what we have to do is love God and love people, or share the gospel and share life. Those are two things to do. But there's a preface to that statement by the Apostle Paul. He says, "We loved you so much." There is an assumption that believers love other people. But that's a bold assumption. Because I've actually met Christians before that in the first time I had a conversation with them, they said, "I don't like people." I'd say this, Jesus doesn't understand the Christianity that says, "I don't like people." Christianity is founded on not liking people, but loving people. Loving the heart and the soul of people, regardless of their skin color or their language or how much money they have in the bank or what country they're from. The gospel is a story of God really loves people. And some people would say, oh no, you know, I mean, that's weird because the Old Testament God was a God of hate and the New Testament God is a God of love, and it's just... But what we're going to read about in this story over the next 4 weeks is the God of the Old Testament, the God who's always looked at as kind of the hard one or the mean one, extending grace and love to a group of people who hated him and hated his people. So we're going to understand that grace that we get and understand in Jesus has always been with God. And so my prayer for this series is, and especially today, is that as we're in here as believers, we recognize which one that we are. Are we the one who usually connects with other Christians and has a hard time connecting with people who are lost? Or are we the kind of Christian who is so burnt by the church, we don't really like other Christians, and we really just kind of stay to ourselves, and we really get and understand people who are lost more than we understand people who are saved? You'll know which category you're in, because if you're a Christian that can't stand other Christians, these are words that you typically will use: hypocrite, judgmental, or Pharisee. Those will come up in your language when you're talking about the church or you're talking about other Christians. You'll know if you're a Christian who really can't stand lost people, if you use words like they're very worldly, or they're destitute sinners, or they're God haters. But you understand that language, it usually when you use one of the languages, you don't use the other languages. We're usually bent towards disliking one group or the other. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 1. And I want us to begin the story of a loving God who longs to extend his grace and his mercy to people who don't deserve it at all. and how in the midst of it, we find a character who should love and who should serve, who doesn't. Verse 1 says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this you've done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray you'd help us see today how not to love and serve people. That you'd reveal that to us, that you'd show us the blueprint of failure in this area of our life, and it would shock us, it would frighten us, it would wake us up out of our slumber and help us grasp that many of us are living our lives by these blueprints and expecting different results. God, we believe that you want us to love people and love people enough to share the gospel and share life with them, but we have no chance of doing that if we don't learn to love. And if we don't follow the right blueprint to loving and serving people, even people that we can't stand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're taking notes, we're going to look at the first reason. There's two reasons that we don't love and serve people that we can't stand. Number one is this: we ignore our identity. If you want to lay out the blueprint for how to really fail in this area, because I don't think anybody wants to fail in this area. I think there are people in this room that have been failing in this area almost their whole Christian life. And maybe you've come to a place where you just accepted and said, "I'm going to be a marginal Christian who makes no difference in the world." Some of you in this room are like that. But I don't believe you want to be there. I think the reason that you might be there, or the reason that you feel stuck there, is you feel like maybe you don't possess what you need to get out of that. And I pray that through this series you recognize that that's really not an excuse for anybody. I think there's other people in this room that are really good at loving certain people, but not the people they can't stand. And so I just pray that today, as we look at this blueprint of how not to do it, God would wake you up, God would wake me up. But the first way, the first step on the blueprint of not loving and serving people we can't stand is ignoring our identity. Look at verse 8. Well, actually, don't pop it up yet. Don't pop it up yet. Going back to the beginning of the story. So we know this is what we know. We know that Jonah is of the people of God. He is a Hebrew. Okay, he is under the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Now, he doesn't understand the cross. He doesn't understand Christianity. He doesn't know anything about Jesus because Jesus hasn't been born on earth yet. Jesus is existing. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus, through Jesus, everything was created. Yet here we see Jonah, a prophet of God, who doesn't recognize the gospel that you and I have heard hundreds of times. But he does know God. He does have a relationship at some level with God. Number one, because of his bloodline, but number two, because of the covenant that was made to Abraham. He is a Hebrew. And in a world where people worship gods all over the place, he worships the one true God who made heaven and earth. So what happens is God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the empire, the Assyrian Empire. And these people, just to get an idea of what their sin is throughout history, even after this, because Nineveh has a brief period of repentance after this story, but then they fall back into their sin. And what they're known for is horrible and evil atrocities in all of mankind. The things that we see on TV now from countries over in the Middle East, this was normal for them. This is their mode of operation. This is what they did to people that weren't like them. Things that you see on TV, things that you're appalled at, things that say there really is evil in the world. We got to wake up and recognize this stuff has been going on for a very long time. That's what the Ninevites were like. Evil, hated God, hated the understanding of God, hated God's people, bloodthirsty, immoral, godless. But God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh with a message. I will destroy you in 40 days. Now, what's interesting about that is he doesn't say, Jonah, go to them and say, I will destroy you in 40 days, but if you repent, I will relent and I will share my grace. That's not part of the message. That's not the original message. The original message is warn them that I am going to destroy them. But what we see in this story, and we'll find out later as the chapters go on, is there is a reason that Jonah doesn't go. And it's not because he's afraid of the Ninevites. It's not because he's afraid that he's going to get decapitated or that he's going to be skinned alive, which was normal in their society. He doesn't go because he knows that God will forgive them. He knows that God will extend grace to them, and he doesn't believe they deserve it. So he goes in the opposite direction. Ignoring his identity. Now what we see when he's on the ship is now that he's gone the opposite direction, God's like, no, because here's the beautiful thing about God. God is not just the one who calls the cities to repentance. He's the one who pursues the one who needs to repent. I've just been so challenged in a time in which our church, where we are transitioning. I don't know if you guys know this, but we're not a church plant anymore. It just happened one day. I woke up, I was like, hold on, time out. We're actually a church now. Like, we're not a little church plant. We're not a little thing. Like, there's a movement of God. This is a local church. And if you don't get that yet, I'll just tell you. And the distinction is very clear. A church plant is starting. A church plant is being born. A church is not only born, but is actually doing something. Is actually fulfilling a mission. And many of you are fulfilling a mission. And so here as a church, what I recognize in this room is as we hear this message, there's some of us today that are going to be resistant to what God is calling us to. This series is for you, and it's for me. God doesn't just pursue the masses. Check this out. God isn't a God who just counts heads. He counts hairs. He intimately knows every single one of you, and he cares about your life. God is passionate about the Ninevites who are far and disconnected, even in the midst of their evil. He wants to forgive them. But he's also the God who pursues the one who's gone astray. The one who should know better. Maybe you're a Ninevite in the room today. Your life is a mess, it's a wreck, and it's disrespectful and disobedient to God, and you feel like You literally thought, I don't think I should come today because I think the building is going to fall down if I walk in. You know, I hear people joke around about that. In our hearts and our minds, we feel so distant and far away from God. We just feel like God doesn't want anything to do with us. But I think there's also a group of people in this room that have all the names and all the titles and all the positions, but your heart is far from God. If we want to know how not to love and serve the people we can't stand, step number one is ignore your identity. Ignore who you really are. Ignore what's happened in your life. They ask him, once the mariners recognize that the reason they're in this difficult situation is because of Jonah, they cast lots, which is, it's interesting. We see it a lot in the Old Testament. We actually see it in the New Testament too. They cast lots for Jesus' clothes. It was this way. It's kind of like us rolling the dice today. It's trying to figure out, or spinning a bottle. Well, that may not spinning a bottle. They didn't make out afterward. But anyway, they're trying to figure out whose fault it was. So they do something and it kind of lands. Maybe they pull straws and the one who gets the longest straw, that was it. And in their understanding, well, if that's the longest straw, well, then that's the one who it was. Well, the lot fell on Jonah. In other words, they recognized that they were in this situation because of Jonah. And once they recognized they were in this situation because of Jonah, in the midst of their desperation, they come right up to him and they start grilling him with questions. And I'll summarize their questions into three. Who are you? What are you about? And where are you coming from? Here's what's so interesting about this line of questioning. I am convinced that if Jonah would have asked himself these questions before he got on the boat, he would have been setting sail to Nineveh, not Tarshish. If he would have been mature enough to come under alignment underneath God and answer these hard questions about his identity, he would have never run in the opposite direction. I think we run in the opposite direction and disobey God when we ignore who it is that we really are. I told you before, Jonah is not a Christian because Christianity had not been birthed yet. But Jonah is of the people of God, and he understands the mercy and the forgiveness and the long-suffering of Jehovah God. He knows it. He's experienced it before. He's tasted it before. He understands it. And if he would have been honest about the forgiveness that he had experienced and the offering of love and long-suffering that he experienced from God on a day-to-day basis, he would have recognized, number one, he is not in a position to pick and choose who he can and can't love. And number two, he would fear God because he recognizes the great power of God, that he would obey God. But I think the issue many times when we think about as Christians, the people we can't stand, it doesn't have anything to do with them. It really has to do with us. Now, if you guys, anybody in here, were you ever in a middle school relationship? Okay. I was in a middle school relationship. Nobody, does no one date or have ever dated before? Okay, just making sure. Like the most loveless church. Thank you, God. All right. No. But we all, y'all been hurt so much, you can't even raise your hand. It hurts too much to raise my hand. Okay. When I was first in middle school, it was the first time I heard the line, "It's not you, it's me." You guys, have you heard that line? And I don't know where that came. That doesn't even make sense. But it's not you, it's me. It's in other words, it's like, I'm not breaking up with you because there's anything wrong. You are awesome. You are perfect. You are the woman or the man that God has created for me. But it's not you, it's me. Let me fix me. You guys know what I'm talking about? Isn't that frustrating? Because you're sitting here like, so you're telling me I've done nothing wrong. I've done everything right. There's no more hoops I can jump through. And it's still not going to work out. And they're like, yeah. And you're like, okay, well, I'll let you work on you. And then like 2 days later, they're dating somebody else. And you're like, okay. But the "it's not you, it's me" is exactly what's happening in this situation. The reason that Jonah hates the Ninevites isn't because the evil of the Ninevites. The reason Jonah hates the Ninevites is because he's broken inside. It's true of any believer in this room. If you're a believer in Jesus and you have a hard time loving people, it's not because they're not being nice enough or sweet enough. It's because you don't grasp the love of God in your life. If you have a hard time forgiving people, it's not because what they've done to you is worse than what they've done. Listen, I have seen and experienced great pain relationally. Great pain. And the seasons of my life in which I've walked in forgiveness versus the seasons of life I've walked in unforgiveness or bitterness, It's not because one thing that was done to me was worse than the other one or easier to forgive. It all comes back to where I am in my walk with Jesus. If my walk with Jesus is healthy and I'm recognizing my great need for grace on a day-to-day basis, I tend to be much more forgiving and much more patient with other people. But when I don't recognize that and I feel that there's sin that's creeping up in my life that I don't really want to deal with, and I recognize that there's some issues between me and God, I all of a sudden become very impatient for people who are disconnected from God, very impatient against people who are disrespectful to me. You see, we can walk around blame shifting our whole lives, but as a believer in Jesus, we really have no room to do that. It starts within us. So if we're going to fail at this, we have to keep denying and keep ignoring our identity. A couple things I want to share, and then I'll give you an action step. One of my favorite passages in the scriptures, Philippians chapter 2, and I've shared it with you before, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it right here. If you want to flip there, you can, but just stay in Jonah. I want to kind of share with you what's happening. What's taking place in Philippians chapter 2 is the Apostle Paul is talking to this church, and he's encouraging this church, and he's challenging this church, and he comes to this point in this moment in which he's wanting them to look, before they look outside, before they look at other people, before they look at their relationships, he wants them to look inside. Because the inside, the inward look, focusing on you and your relationship with God will impact your relationship with other people. It's what the Apostle Paul said. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the good news of Jesus in our lives as well. How did the Apostle Paul and his people become so successful at loving the church in Thessalonica? It was because they were deeply connected to the love that God had given them, and the love that God had given them stirred up a love for other people, and that love for other people manifested itself in two ways: loving them to share the gospel, loving them enough to share life. It's going to come back to us in our relationship with God. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I just want to stop there. He's about to talk about the sacrificial love of Jesus, the humility of Christ, and how he's desiring for them to go and be humble to other people and serve other people. But he goes back before he tells them what to do. He tells them why to do it. Because if you're a believer in Christ, have you received any comfort from his love? Have you received any encouragement from the fellowship that you have with the Holy Spirit? Has anything in your life happened positively since you started following Jesus? Do you feel his presence? Do you feel his love? Do you feel his forgiveness? Do you know what it's like when you mess up and you're able to kneel at the cross and experience the grace and forgiveness of Jesus? If you know what that feels like, then be like-minded and share that love with other people. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying? He said, look inward. Be reminded of what you've experienced, because what you've experienced is going to be the fuel to go and do whatever it is that God's called you to do. As a believer, our identity is in Christ. We were sinners, we were unrighteous, we were destined to be disconnected and destined for desperation. Yet through Christ, he rescued us, he renamed us, and he gives us hope. That should impact the way that we see other people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I've shared that a few times, and I want to keep sharing that. I just love it. There's a great song called Good, Good Father. If you don't have an iPod or an iPhone or whatever, go home and look it up on YouTube and just worship to it. But it's this idea that I'm just going to rest in the forgiveness and the love of God. My identity is in Christ. 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. In other words, if you recognize that your identity is in Christ, that your identity is in the love of God, you're going to treat other people differently. So what's our action step? I want you to answer these questions, the same questions that were posed to Jonah, because I believe if you self-assess and ask yourself these questions, you'll be in a better position to love and to serve people, even the people you can't stand. Ask yourself these questions. Who are you? What are you about? And where are you coming from? Who are you? What are you about? And where are you coming from? Before you get up tomorrow and put on your clothes to go to work and you walk out the door and you meet somebody face to face, before you have to deal with that relationship, ask yourself those questions. Because I believe if you ask yourself those questions as a believer in Christ, that the answer will impact the way that you treat and serve and love other people. If answering those questions, good self-assessment, if you answer those questions, you're like, I don't really know who I am. I don't really know what I'm about. I don't really know where I'm coming from. You might not know Christ. Because if your answer is, well, I'm about me. I'm about kind of my thing. You know, I'm about what I like to do. I'm about what's important to me. And I'd say, if that's you and you're far and disconnected from God, I want you to hear in this message and in every message in this series, the God that we serve is the one who pursues you. Even if you're a Ninevite, even if you're disconnected and desperate and far from God and evil, He loves you. And through the cross, He's offered grace and forgiveness. Receive that today. Number two, second thing, and then we're going to close. If we're wanting to look at the blueprint of how not to love and serve people, number two is this: we're blinded by our own hypocrisy. Now, I love verse 9. Okay, verse 9 was the one, actually, when I read this, when I was studying Jonah, it was the one that kind of sparked my life and said, we have to not only preach Jonah, but we have to do a whole sermon series, carve it out, and really focus on this, because I think the heart of verse 9 is what's going to wake us up. I'm going to read verse 9 to you. Remember, they just asked him all these questions. This is his answer. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You're like, okay, I'm not getting it. What's the connection? I mean, it sounds... How ironic is it that when he's pressed for who he is, he spouts off his identity, and his identity is, I am a Hebrew, which means I am of the people of God under the covenant, the people of the covenant, the people of the promise, and I fear the Lord, the creator of the sea and the dry ground. Okay. Really? That's who you are? Then what are you doing on this ship? I mean, you just said that you're a Hebrew and that you're of the people of God, of the promise of God. You love God and you fear God, yet you're in the middle of disobeying Him and going the opposite direction from what He's told you to do. And you know what I love about this? Because it allows us to address something that's in all of our lives and we don't want to admit it. You know what it is? Hypocrisy. We all hate a hypocrite, but what we grasp from this story is we're all hypocrites. Can we just be real? When I read this, I'm like, Jonah, I would be embarrassed to say that right now. I mean, that would be like me being in a strip club and somebody walks up to me and says, who are you? And I'm like, oh, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Right? It would be like, you ever watch those programs? It's so terrible. But you know, when they go and they find these weirdos, you're on the internet trying to find kids. And they got the camera that busts out the room like, do-do-do-do-do, you know? And the person's like, oh, like they're stuck at this moment. There's nothing they can say. It's like that guy putting that, well, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus and I love people. Right? I mean, it's where who you say you are and what you claim to believe collide with what you actually do. And I just got to say, can we just be honest as Good Life Church? Can we stop being so afraid and just be real? There's a little bit or a lot of hypocrite in all of us. This dude recognizes and it feels comfortable enough to voice to the mariners that he is a Hebrew and that he fears the God. And not just God, but the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created the sea and dry land, the only true God. Yet he admits this in the midst of his disobedience. You see, the truth is we end up finding fault in others over the very same inconsistencies that are in our own lives. It's just easier to pick out the issues in somebody else's life. You know, Jesus talked about this when he was addressing the Pharisees. This is what he shares in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not that you shall not be judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see the speck out of your brother's eye. Man, if Jesus were to appear on the boat that day, this is exactly what he would have said to Jonah. Jonah, you're going in the opposite direction because you hate the Ninevites because they hate me. But you, right now, in the midst of your disobedience, are proving you don't love me either. You're proving that you're really about you and not me. So what he's so frustrated and angry at the Ninevites about is what he really is himself. And if we want to be people who never learn to love or serve people we can't stand, well, just keep being blinded by your own hypocrisy. Ignore it, act like it doesn't exist. You say, man, how do I know if I'm a hypocrite? A couple things. Number one is if your front stage and your backstage are different. What I mean by that, when we first started Good Life, we had a sermon series on authenticity. And this idea is what's on the front stage. If you've ever been in a play or a production before, what happens on the front stage, everybody's makeup is right, everybody's stuff is like boom, boom. You're out there, you're boom, I dreamed a dream in time gone by. You know, whatever it is, you just nail it while you're out there, right? And then when you go backstage, it's mass chaos, and there's dressing changes, and there's makeup smeared, and there's stuff jacked up, and there's lipstick on teeth, and there's everything, and everyone's just trying to get you right so you can go back up, because then you got to step out, and then the next one day more, another day, another destiny. One Sunday, we're just going to do nothing but Les Mis, all right? Just anyway. But anyway, so you just come out, and you're like, oh, and then you go backstage, it's a mess. And you know what's so funny? I love when I go to presentations where, like, the sound people are, like, inexperienced, or there's a bunch of kids, and there's a bunch of wireless mics. Because what happens is the little kids, they come out and they do this thing. Everyone's like, oh my gosh, I love my little kid. But then the kid goes backstage and his mic's not muted. And you hear him talking about, oh my gosh, did you hear that? You see that guy's got a bugger on the front row? And, you know, he's talking and you're like, oh no. Because what's happening now is the backstage is being exposed to the crowd. Ladies and gentlemen, you're a hypocrite if the front stage of your life does not match the backstage of your life. So what do I say to you? Just hide in the backstage? No. It's pull the curtain back and let people see who you really are. People that don't let people see who they really are don't get the gospel. The gospel is a story of how you and I are so jacked up that God had to wrap himself in flesh and die a miserable death on the cross just so we could have a relationship with him. That's how bad our sin is. But when we act like we don't have sin in our life, we act like we're okay, we act like everything's great out here, and then back here we're different. That's Jonah. Jonah's like, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. And then the second he gets away, he's like, I got to run away from God because I don't want to do this. Aren't we all Jonas? You also know if you're a hypocrite if no one actually knows who you are. Some people in this room don't have one person in the world that knows who they really are. You know you're a hypocrite if you're quick to judge others but are much slower to correct yourself. And number four, you demand from others what you are unable or unwilling to give. Here's the truth. At some level, we're all hypocrites, but there is grace for us through Christ. Why do I tell you this story of hypocrites? You're like, oh, thanks. I'm glad I came to church. I got called a hypocrite. Well, you know, Jesus did it all the time to people. But Jesus didn't call people hypocrites so they walked away sad. He called people hypocrites so they could see that they were sinners and they needed his grace. And God doesn't include the book of Jonah in his holy word so you and I can look at it and be like, oh, Jonah, what an idiot. It's so we can look at it and say, oh gosh, I'm Jonah. You see, the antidote for hypocrisy is not to stop sinning or stop claiming Christ. I think that's the two things. That's the too far. What we say is, man, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I am going to stop sinning. Well, when you get there, let me know, and I'll let you preach a series on how you did it. I think the other thing we say, I don't want to be a hypocrite, is I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm going to stop letting other people know I'm a Christian. Because if they know I'm a Christian, then they won't hold me to a certain standard. I think both of those are the wrong approach and the wrong way to address your hypocrisy. Listen, the only antidote for hypocrisy is to be set free through the gospel and to be honest with yourself and others because of the gospel. Who we are is who Christ says we are. If you're in this room and you are just so riddled with guilt right now because you're like, man, everything I'm trying to get other people to believe and do, I'm not even believing and doing. Everything I'm trying to portray to other people, I'm not really. And you're like, I just want to go home. I can't even believe I came to Good Life. I'm not going to come back. I'm just so mad right now. I feel like such a hypocrite. Listen, in the midst of that, this is what I want you to hear. If you feel and sense hypocrisy in your own life, it's okay because of the gospel. Jesus knew you were a hypocrite. That's why he came. Jesus knew I was a hypocrite. That's why he came. Jesus knew that I would say something with my mouth and do something opposite with my actions. That's why he came. You say, I'm not who everyone thinks I am. That's okay, because Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And he's full of grace and he's full of mercy and he offers you forgiveness today in the midst of your mess ups, in the midst of my mess ups. Church, we have to hear that. We have no hope of loving and serving people we can't stand if we don't recognize how sweet the gospel is for us. We can live honestly about what we've done because of the gospel. Some of us in this room would be so embarrassed if our lives started shooting up on the screen. But what I want you to see in the beauty of the gospel is as all of our lives shoot up on the screen, there's a big red word that goes across all of our mistakes and all of our mess ups and all of our habits and all of our hang ups and all of our deep and depraved sin. And the word that comes across is paid in full, set free, forgiven because of the cross of Christ. I don't know about you. If you're a Christian in the room, you should be leaping inside. But as someone who's far from God, if you're in this room, you should be drawn to the cross of Jesus and say, I want that forgiveness. I need that forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for? God is the God who pursues even the Ninevites and even pursues the hypocrites like Jonah. So what's our action step? And we'll close with this. Trust Jesus to remove the log. You're like, dude, I am so jacked up. If I'm honest, if I'm blinded by my hypocrisy right now, the reality is I got a huge log sticking out of my eye. Trust Jesus to take care of the log, and also share Jesus' love to help remove the speck in other people's lives. Would you bow your heads? Before we begin to pray, I just want to give you a moment now to respond to God's great love for you. And you know, I'm not a big pray a hocus pocus prayer, because I know a lot of people that have prayed prayers, but their hearts are far from God. But I sense in the room, in this moment, that there's some people that desperately need Jesus. And you just need to experience his forgiveness. You say, what do I got to do? Do I got to clean myself up? Do I got to make everything right? Listen, this is what you need to do. You need to trust in the forgiveness of Jesus through the cross. You say, I can't do it on my own. God, I receive your mercy and your forgiveness. I want to trade my chains. I want to trade my shame for your forgiveness and for your freedom. And I want to do it right now. If that's you and you're here, I just want you to say this in your own heart to God. It's not these exact words that rescue and redeem you. It's the Spirit of God that opens up your heart and opens up your mind in a moment like this. And for some of you, this is going to be your moment. where you say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I trust in the forgiveness that you offered for my sin. And I hand my life over to you. Please be gentle. But from now on, God, you're in charge, not me. If that was you and you say, man, that's me, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We don't usually do this, but I just sense that God's moving this place. If that's you, after the service, I'm going to be by the door, and I know some of the elders will be as well. I want you to come up to us. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's strange. And I know it's weird. But I want you to come up and say, man, I want to start a relationship with Jesus. I want to start anew with Jesus. And that's you. I want you to meet us there. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Everybody's eyes are closed. Just me. I'm looking. I see you, bro. Anybody else? See, I'm here and that's me. I just need to be set free. If that's you, I just want to see you guys after the service. Father, I pray that in these moments, and as we get the opportunity now to respond to your great love, I pray we would trust you to break free from the kind of stuckness that we have in our lives, the Christianity that has allowed us to get comfortable, the Christianity that says, okay, I've gotten enough love, I've gotten enough forgiveness, I'm just going to stop here. I don't want the more of God. I don't want the more of relationships. I don't want the more of other people. I just want to stay where I'm at. God, through the power of your Spirit, break us through that barrier and help us be the men and women you've called and created us to be, because that is the man or woman that will be fully experiencing joy, fully experiencing your peace, fully experiencing your presence in a way that we are unfamiliar with at this point. So God, move in this place as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen.